All right. Good morning, everybody. Hope you are excited today that you're here. Well, we're excited that you're here today. I have I ate last, so I'm like kind of in a food coma right now. And so those pancakes and bacon and eggs, that was great. Appreciate it, everybody. What's that? Oh, my. That's right. But yeah, so appreciate that. If you didn't make it this morning at 9:30, you missed out. But we're glad that everybody was here. But anyways, welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. We're excited that you guys are here with us today. And we'll go ahead and get started. If you don't mind, stand. And we will open your Bibles to Colossians. And we're going to read verse 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. Okay, and God's word says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, and whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace, your righteousness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this kingdom that you speak of, and that one day, Lord, we'll be there with you. And God, I just pray for today that our hearts and mind are open to the truth, Lord. I pray that we walk out of here today evaluating what is said, and we apply to our lives the truth, Lord, that you have spoken through the message today, Lord. We just want to thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship of the believers, and we thank you, Lord, that you have all of us here today at Carlsbad Bible Church. We thank you. We praise you. Amen.
God, we thank you for this day and this time to worship you and learn through the message that we're about to be preached. We pray as we learn through this, we strive for your word and strive for your glory, and just want to just thank you for everything you've done for us in this time. We love you and praise you, and we're grateful to have you in our life, Lord. It is in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, as you take your seat, I'd ask that you turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to be starting a new chapter this morning, chapter 4. And as you turn there, I actually want us to begin back in chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 34 as we consider the theme that we left last week, and that theme being that we are all spiritually united as a family in doing the will of God. And I think that is a good segue for us today, and I think we will also see that that theme is consistent and it's even woven in to what we find in chapter 4, where we'll begin looking at those who are in the kingdom and those who are outside the kingdom. I know it's not a very catchy title, but that would be my title for today's message: those who are in the kingdom and those who are outside the kingdom. And when I say kingdom, I mean the kingdom of God. But first I want to ask you, maybe by show of hands here, how many of you in your Bibles have as either chapter headings or as headings over the passages, just what the subject matter that follows is about? Did anybody have those headings in their Bibles? And I think those are helpful. They help us navigate to particular passages where we're trying to find our way quickly in God's Word. But how many of you also have, as the heading over chapter 4, the parable of the sower? Parable of the sower. Okay, I know mine does as well. But I would say that, and this is just my opinion, these are insertions by man, and so I will make a man insertion here and say my opinion is that this is actually the parable of the soils. Does anybody have the parable of the soils? All right. A minority, but we do have those here today. Because I think that the soil is the key to being in the kingdom of God or outside of his kingdom. And that will develop for us, I believe, as we read this parable of Jesus found in Mark chapter 4. But as I mentioned, we are going to start in chapter 3, verse 34. It's going to be a lengthy passage, and we're not going to get through it in its entirety. This is just part one of a two-part message. I don't know if I've ever done that before, but this is part one this morning. So not to keep you here longer than necessary, but let's study God's word today, be faithful to it, seek to divide it rightly. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 34. And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's go to God once more in prayer. Father, we thank you for a time to have fellowship together, to enjoy the fellowship of the saints that we got to celebrate our moms today. And we thank you that we can have fellowship around your word, and we can be unified around it. And we see your scripture as authority to us, that it is the truth spoken into our lives, that we receive it. And when we do, and it lands on good soil, that it will bear fruit there. And I pray that every one of us here are cultivated soil that is ready to receive your word today. Help us to learn and grow in the knowledge of you, that we may act on it in wisdom, that we may bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and that we honor and glorify you in our doing of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we back all the way up to verse 1 of chapter 4. We notice that Jesus is again teaching. This is the primary goal of Jesus' ministry, is that he is teaching people his word, his authoritative word, because he is not just fully man, but he is also fully God. And notice something else is what we don't see is we don't see miracles happening right before Jesus gets ready to teach the word. In other instances, and in most places that we've been so far through our study of the book of Mark, we see miracles performed, drawing attention to Jesus and the word that he will preach. And remember also, the miracles were there to affirm that Jesus was supernatural, that he was doing these things of God, and that he himself was God. But what we're seeing here, in beginning in chapter 4 with this parable, is a transition in Jesus' teaching ministry. We will see more parables as the primary means of his teaching the multitudes. And it's very intentional, and we're going to see that as we unpack this. Let's come back to it in verse 1 and 2. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. So the boat method is employed once again here. We encountered it earlier in the book of Mark, but this was to allow Jesus some separation from the crowds that were continually gathering around him and pressing in on him that he almost couldn't move. We know that the scripture clearly says that he couldn't even eat because the distractions of the people were always there. They were attracted to Jesus and his miracles, and many have come in droves to witness what Jesus is doing. And so in order to teach them and to not continually be almost under the attack of these people, he has to distance himself from them. And so he sits out on a boat a little ways from the shore, and it is from this boat that then Jesus delivers this parable to them. But not only do I think we see the physical separation between Jesus and those that are there, but as Jesus unfolds this parable for us, we also see another separation occurring, the thing that are in the spiritual. We've already seen that those who do the will of God are those who he considers his spiritual family, but what about those who don't do the will of God? Where do they land? Where are they? And Jesus is going to tell us that in this parable. So we know the teaching is different. It is still with authority because he is fully God. This is his word. But now he is delivering the message through parables. And if we looked at the Greek word for parable, it's parabole. And it's two words put together, para and bole. And the two Greek words there, para meaning to be alongside something, and then to balo, which is to lay. So to lay alongside. And so what we see in this word is it's a comparison. A comparison by placing something alongside something else for the sake of an illustration or for the sake of an explanation is what Jesus is doing here. There are in this passage four different kinds of soils, and this will be the primary focus of our teaching this morning. But then we need to get an understanding of that imagery of the soils so that we can then lay alongside the spiritual realities that apply in those physical images. Now, something that was helpful for me as I was studying this, one commentator, the way he described a parable is because we wonder sometimes that why is Jesus hiding these messages and concealing them in parables, but we're not to think of them as being hidden from all, but rather that is revealed to some. And the some to whom his word in these parables are revealed is those who are his disciples, those that would be his disciples. And what we have here is a test of the heart condition. And what is the condition of your soil? The basic reason for how people respond to the gospel, to the word of God, is the condition of their soil, and that is the heart or the soul of each and every man and woman here. And it says in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Jesus commands attention here. He's getting their focus. Listen to what I have to say. This is teaching that you really need to take heed of. And so Jesus uses a profession that all of them could probably relate to. Many of us here, I know, can relate to, particularly those of you who consider yourself farmers or even novice gardeners. I know we have a few of those represented here in our congregation today. This is still teaching that we can grasp and follow the image of a sower who is going out and he's broadcasting the seed into his field, hoping that it will take root and it will begin to grow and also produce fruit. So those that are in the audience that Jesus is teaching kind of get this image. They can all understand it. But consider the sower and the seed. And this is why I don't think this is necessarily a parable of the sower. because the sower doesn't change here. It's just a person that we're to get an image of one who is broadcasting the seed. And there's some application to be made there in the sower. And the seed is an unchanging variable. The seed, we understand to be the word of God. We'll see that more fully fleshed out here. But it's an unchanging variable. God's truth does not change. The changing variable here is the soil. And that's why I believe this more to be the parable of the soils and how we are to understand this. The corollary is that the skill of the sower or the effectiveness of the seed to germinate are not the primary determining factors here of whether a seed will bear fruit. It is the soil, the condition of the soil in which the seed is planted. The soil is the determining variable of any subsequent fruitness. Well, let's look at soil condition number one. Verse 4, and as he sowed, many seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Now, the paths would cut through the fields, and it would be packed down by foot traffic. That was the intended purpose of the path, as it was supposed to give some clearing so that the sower could get in between the fields, and it wasn't a place that you're supposed to sow the seed because it was compacted. The seed, if it dropped on the path, is going to just sit on the path. It isn't going to find its way into the soil without first someone cutting into the path to allow the seed to embed itself. But that's not the purpose of the path. But the sower is simply broadcasting the seed on what he's hoping is the fertile ground. But some of it might get on the path and some of it might get elsewhere. But he is just simply throwing the seed out, and some of it is landing on the path. But without penetrating the soil to take root, it was just going to be plucked up by the birds. It was not going to have any opportunity to grow. The sower does not stop, though, to force the seed into the soil or to till up the soil. That's not what he's doing. He's simply sowing his seed. Then we have soil condition number two, found in verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. So other soil here, and what we could also describe as the condition of a heart, is like rocky ground. And within that rocky ground, you may have pockets of soil in between and within the rocks, so that when the seed lands, it might actually germinate and get some penetration into the soil. But as soon as that soil loses its moisture, the root system is going to want to seek after more moisture, but it's not going to be found anywhere because there's no depth to this soil. And so what happens there, as we see in verse 6, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now, if we are part of the crowd here, this is something we're tracking with, right? Yeah, we can understand that. Hard path, of course, the seed's not going to grow there. Rocky soil, shallow soil, okay, it might grow for a little bit, but then it's going to be choked off, and the other things are going to draw its nutrients and its moisture away, and they're not going to grow, they're not going to produce any fruit. Seems simple enough, but Jesus is presenting something far deeper than just farming. And I think most of us probably understand that here, especially if we've read this before. But now let's look at soil condition number three. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So here is a soil type that is infested with other things, things that aren't to produce anything edible. No grain, what it produces is thorns. That's what a weed does. I don't know if any of you fight those goat heads out in your yard, but this is what I imagine when I see thorns as those goat heads, which I would love to eradicate, but they seem to come back every year. This is the seed that is planted in this kind of soil that is infested with weeds, has no opportunity to really take hold and bear fruit. It may produce some vegetation, but notice that it doesn't yield any grain, because the thorn bushes are the ones that are soaking up all the nutrients. The thorn bushes are getting all the water. They're getting all the sunlight for the growth, and they're crowding out any of the seed that landed on the soil that they invade, these weeds. And then finally, we come to soil condition number 4, verse 8 and 9. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think that those that are here that plant crops hoping to produce a harvest, you would have a big celebration if you got 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold from your crop. And there are probably farmers in the audience here that are maybe shaking their heads like, well, I don't know that I'll ever get that. But this is what good soil produces. Out of the 4 soil types, this is the one that is going to reap a harvest. The seed is going to bear fruit when it is planted here. The soil is good because it has been cultivated. It has been prepared to receive the seed. It has nutrients. And unlike the hard path, this soil readily receives the seed. It's broken up. There's spaces where the seed can get in. It's not shallow, but it has enough depths for the roots to sink in and find their way in for stability. And it's not competing with thorns and weeds. It allows the seed to grow up healthy. It doesn't have the competition for the water or the nutrients or the sunlight. And thus the good soil produces a rich harvest. The seed lands there and the seed thrives there. And the numbers are such that Jesus might be using some hyperbole here and saying 30-fold, 60-fold. That would have been shocking to the listeners because, man, they would have killed to have a crop like this. But Jesus is talking about spiritual realities that he will apply later on as he brings this parable of laying alongside this physical reality, this imagery that we can all grasp. And then here a little bit later, he's then laying out the spiritual realities in comparison to these things. And so Jesus ends this parable with another bookend about how critical it is that they hear this. Remember, he started off saying, listen, and then he gives the parable about the soils, and then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Everything that I've said here, everything that Jesus has said here, not Owen, but it's God's word, this is important. This is key. You need to understand this. Grasp these concepts because I'm now going to apply them here. But Jesus will do a transition before he actually goes into the explanation of the spiritual realities of these physical realities. All right, so this is a transition. Remember, a parable is not to hide from all, but to reveal to some. And so the transition is the spiritual application of this parable. We were reading from Proverbs this morning. I had that stuck in my head. So let's look at verse 10 and 12 now. As we process through the transition to the spiritual realities. In verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So Jesus is now with the disciples alone. And the reason why I wanted to bring in some of the text from chapter 3 is because Matthew, in his parallel account, says that after he talks about those who are spiritually united in Christ, we're all part of one family who do the will of God, he says that same day this parable was given. So it is, in a sense, all connected together. Jesus is still bringing in themes from what we learned last week, and now he's got some alone time with the disciples, apart from the crowds. And it seems that even they did not fully understand the meaning until the Lord explained it to them. So why did the Lord take them aside, explain it to them, and he didn't explain it to the others? Because Jesus already could see the soil types that were around him, and he knew those who were genuinely seeking him, seeking to know him, seeking to understand his message to them. They weren't just there for the miracles. When the miracles went away, they would be the ones that would continue with Jesus. He was their rabbi. They were his disciples. They were learning from him. They were growing from him, and Jesus saw that sincerity of heart in wanting to know, and so those were the ones that he pulled aside, and he shared the explanation with them that will come just a little bit later. But he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. The Greek word for the word secret, or that's ESV translation, mystery might be the word used in some of the other translations, but it's the Greek word mysterion. And in Jesus's time, the word applied to the popular Roman cults that were prevalent in that day, that they had a secret knowledge that just belonged to them and no other. But that's not how we are to understand the idea of mystery here. Mystery in the Bible, and as in the context where we see it here, it means a spiritual truth hidden but now revealed. A spiritual truth that is hidden but now revealed. We see mysteries in the Bible that consists of, you know, prophecies, revelations, and explanation of divine truth that were not fully understood by believers before the New Testament era. And I'm not saying that we have now had all the mysteries of the Old Testament revealed to us on this side of the cross in the New Testament. There will remain certain things that our finite minds cannot grasp, because God is infinite and he has set forth things that we won't fully know. But many of the things that we see in the Old Testament, the pictures that were pointing to Christ, have now been revealed in Christ. And I believe that what Jesus is saying here, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, he is disclosing the secret to us of the kingdom of God, that he is the key to entering the kingdom of God. He is the prophecies fulfilled of him. That in the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, we see the lamb that was killed and the blood was on the lintel and on the doorposts, and anyone that was on the other side of that blood was protected from the angel of destruction that came through and killed all the firstborn, but those behind the blood of the lamb were protected. And Jesus is our lamb, the Lamb of God. He was the perfect one, sacrificed for the atonement of our sin, and we who are in Christ stand behind the blood of the Lamb. So yeah, the mystery of the Passover fully revealed in Christ. We also see the righteousness that was credited to Abraham by his faith. And it was a faith in something that God was going to do ahead, that he was going to provide that propitiation for his sin, but he didn't see it full on. But God yet credited that righteousness to him, that now for the believer today, the righteousness is imputed to us for those who put their faith in Christ and know that their sin was imputed to him on the cross, and he died for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might be in his righteousness and stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. So some of the mysteries that we see in the Bible, and when we see this word, it's not truth hidden, but even now truth revealed. But for those outside, everything is in parables. And those outside could be interpreted as those who rejected Jesus' message. Outside means left to this world and all of its devices. There's two kingdoms, essentially. You have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and then you have the kingdom of this world. And the enemy governs the kingdom of darkness. And as John writes in his epistle, his first epistle, chapter 2, 17, the world is passing away with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The kingdom of this world will not be for much longer. Ever since the fall of mankind and sin entered in, death and decay and sin just becomes like more corrupt. We can almost see the world just spiraling towards its end. Those outside are in that kingdom, and its end is destruction. And that's why for us who are believers, we need to be kingdom-minded. We need to direct our focus to the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, where we will one day live with Jesus into eternity in heaven, where we will worship God and we won't no longer be scarred or tarnished by sin, where those who dwell with God will abide with him forever. And so when Jesus says, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, he is referring to the realm of salvation. This is for every believer who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and have repented of their sin, are then brought into the family of God. That is the realm of salvation. Now, we know that many of them were there for the miracles, but those that were in Jesus' inner circle, they wanted to know Jesus. It was an intimate kind of knowing where they wanted to just have his knowledge poured into them. They just wanted to grow in everything that Jesus was teaching them. They have genuinely embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They would not just hear, but they would demonstrate an eagerness to obey him. And they would not be after the desires of this world, but they would be seeking the will of God. And Ray read it for us earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the kingdom to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All of us were once outside, but we have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Believers have been rescued from this world. We are no longer outsiders to the kingdom. We are adopted into the family of God. We no longer belong to this world system. We become citizens of heaven. And that's a glorious and a joyous thought. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I think this is the sobering reality, is that not all will be in the kingdom. There will be many outside. This would be those who have rejected Jesus' teachings because they would not turn and be forgiven, as Isaiah illustrates there. If they had only turned to God in faith, they would have been forgiven. But these have refused the forgiveness of God. They did not want to understand what Jesus was saying to them. They had no desire to get a deeper meaning on these parables. The parables of Jesus would not be understood by them. Those religious leaders who had just previously declared Jesus to be demonic. After another parable, Jesus would say this about them. And this is that sobering reality. In Matthew 21:43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. They have been placed outside by their hard-heartedness and their rejection to hear and understand and grow in the knowledge of God and all that he has given to us in his truth. And they will not understand, and that is why Jesus is now transitioned to speaking clearly to them through teaching with authority to now teaching through these parables. It's almost like it is a judgment that has come upon them now that Jesus is teaching to them differently. And to illustrate this point, Jesus references this passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We just read it. They may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. The applicability of what happened then to what is happening now. That we will still see those who will hear and not understand, and they will see and they will not perceive. If we read the Old Testament prophets at all, we'll understand that oftentimes the truth that they were bringing from God, as God would use the prophets through which his word would come to the people, that they would either be ignored or they will be utterly rejected by the people. They didn't possess the ability to respond, and this would describe a hardening to the degree that they would never receive it. Just like the soil that was hardened, the seed just deflected off of it. thus they would incur the judgment from God. And the prophets were there to warn continually, and God was faithful to preserve his remnant, and some would believe and some would turn, but then there would be those who were seated in that hardened condition, such that they would never turn, that they would never receive God's grace. God allowed them to harden their hearts to the point that they could no longer repent. And we think that this is sad. It is a sad reality, but opportunities were given. Jesus has given opportunities for these scribes and Pharisees to respond to his message when it was clear. They were accountable and responsible for that. And now he's turned to parables. Now they would not understand. And many would call this a judicial hardening of God. We see that in Pharaoh, when Jesus would, or God would deliver his people out of exile, is that Pharaoh continually hardened his heart, but then God judicially hardened Pharaoh to accomplish his purposes, but then there was a point at which there would be no turning back for them. And only God knows that. Only God can see the heart. That's not for me to say. If someone has rejected God's word continually, it's like, okay, now they're seated in that, I'm done. God knows that point and that degree at which they've arrived where they are no longer, they will no longer have opportunity. Jesus is saying that the parables represent a form of judgment on those who would refuse to repent and believe. They could not hear the words, or they could hear the words, but their receptiveness to it was not there. Their hearts and their consciences were not pricked as they held up God's word as the mirror to their souls. They rejected it. They turned it away. One commentator says, due to the people's repeated rejection of his clear teachings and undeniable miracles, from this point on, Jesus would frame his teachings in a way they could not understand. The last part of that prophecy of Isaiah says, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And the Greek word here is mepote, which means lest. But this phrase could also be translated so as to prevent any possibility that, or with the intention of preventing something, that they would never be forgiven, that they had passed that point. A.T. Robertson, commentator, offers a sobering comment here, and that is, this negative purpose as a judgment is left in the quotation from Isaiah. It is a solemn thought for all who read or hear the word of God. We see God confirming Israel in their unbelief during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Isaiah is writing in the midst of. And because of that rejection and their hard-heartedness, they would be overtaken. Nebuchadnezzar would lead his armies in and they would take them captive. And that was the judgment that was to come to them. Because their rejection was final, the time had come when they would no longer be given the message. Where do you see yourself with this kingdom in view? Right now, would you say, are you in it or are you out? Finally, in verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So the focus is directed back to his disciples. And understanding this parable, God, Jesus is saying to them, this is key. This is one of the foundational things that you must understand as you go out and as you share the gospel. Jesus is wanting and desiring that they grasp these realities. He's going to begin explaining it to them. He wants them to see the spiritual reality behind this. It was going to be disclosed to them and not to those outside, but it was for that purpose. This was going to be foundational. It was going to be critical for them to grasp some of the later truths that this would build upon, that other subsequent parables would be building upon this parable about the soils. But I think another aspect of Jesus taking his disciples aside and giving them the understanding of why his message was rejected is so that they too would know that when they gave the message, after Jesus had ascended and gone to heaven, and the gift of the Holy Spirit would come and empower and enable them, and they would go out in the book of Acts, and we would see the gospel spread, as he wanted to know in this moment, it's not going to be met with open arms. That when you expose God's truth to people, and it's the mirror to their souls, many are going to reject it. And he's preparing them for that. you're going to see this rejection. You're going to see the hard soil types. You're going to see the shallow soil types. You're going to see the thorny bushes. But then you're also going to find those who receive the word. And they will grow and they would bear fruit. But not all would listen. But there would be those who would respond. I think of how Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount, where he would say that broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Three of the four soil types reject the word of God. There would seem to be a little bit of evidence in one or two of those soil types that maybe there's some growth starting to happen, but when it's put to the test, it falls away and it perishes. It doesn't grow. It doesn't produce any grain. And we're going to see that we'll make more application of that a little bit later on. But also know that many will be saved, and we're to just keep sowing. That is the message for the sower, is just keep sowing. Some is going to fall on hard ground, some is going to fall in the thorns, and some is going to fall in the shallow soils, but some of it, it's going to land on hearts that have been cultivated by God, ready to receive the implanted word of God and ready to grow. I'm going to stop here, but just also, I guess a little bit of a precursor before we really get into the parables is that the more that we get into the parables of Jesus, I think it's worth reflection and consideration of what these pictures are to be to us, and another reason why those who heard them rejected them. And I've kind of alluded to it, that God's word is that mirror to our souls. And Stephen read that verse from James, which I think really applies here, that those who hear the word and don't act upon it are the ones who are like looking in a mirror, and then they walk away and they forget about what they saw in the mirror. As we enter into these parables, I invite you and I encourage you, and I'm going to do this with myself, is to see them more as a mirror in which we see ourselves. We sometimes don't like what we see. And rather than ignore it or turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to it, let it do the change in us that it is intended to do. Let us always continually evaluate our lives in front of them. Let's not become angry with God like many would as they saw themselves in the story, and they would later be so incensed by it they would have tried to kill him, and they did. But if we see ourselves humbly before God, needy sinners in need of a Savior, we cry out to him for mercy. We know he will not turn a deaf ear to the one who pleads for his forgiveness. That's when that mirror becomes more of a window through which we can now see God and his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths, that what I hope sink into our very souls and find its way in there and be the convicting word that we need it to be, to expose things that maybe we have even tucked away and hidden from ourselves. Whether it be the most benign of lies, it is still sin before you, or even if it's the most egregious offense before you, it has caused us to be separated from you, Lord. Sin that lies there unconfessed. And maybe as you begin to help us to process through these things in your word, as you disclose these secrets of your kingdom to us, that we would look to them as the mirror that reflects back to us, and we wouldn't just turn away and forget about it, but we would see the condition of our hearts before you. I pray, Father, that what you find there is the soil that has been cultivated, that has been prepared to receive your word, and it's already growing there for those who have believed and maybe believed for a long time that they're producing fruit. But maybe what we've seen there is an exposition of our lives before you, that we're not in good condition. And we need you, Lord. We need you always. We need your help and our understanding of your word. And we thank you for granting us your Holy Spirit, whereby we can begin to understand and learn from him and grow. And for anyone that does not know you and does not have a saving relationship with you, Father, I pray that this message has been impactful to them and has begun pricking their heart, bringing to confession, exposing the sin that they have been walking in all of their life, And now they're ready, Lord, just to plead with you to forgive them and knowing that you will. And I praise you, God, for all that you have done to accomplish the forgiveness of our sins. And that is a completed work. And our efforts to try to erase the sin in our life are going to come to an end where we are just exhausted, because we know we cannot. Your word tells us that we need you to come in and do that work of grace on our hearts to help us to understand that it is simply by your grace that we are saved. It's not through our own efforts, but that you have done everything for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.